Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our pastor.
Take your Bibles and open them up to Acts chapter 13, and like to dismiss the children to Children's Church at this time. I love that hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. It's one of my favorite hymns. I love to sing that. The message of that hymn is very powerful. We come to Acts chapter 13 today, and we're only going to deal with four verses in our text today. God has led the young church through many situations. Acts is about the expansion of the gospel, and the theme verse, or one of the key verses of Acts, would be Acts 1:8. You want to look back at Acts 1:8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Up until this point, the gospel has begun to go to the Gentiles, but it is about to take off through the church at Antioch. The church of the Lord Jesus is now at a turning point in Acts 13. The gospel is about to be propelled to the world. Now, the gospel has gone to the Jews. It has also gone to the Gentiles to a certain degree. For example, if we're not going to read these verses, but I just want to draw your attention. If you go back to Acts chapter 8 and verse 26, you see the gospel going to an individual Gentile. This was the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip preached to the Ethiopian. And so the gospel was beginning to move to the Gentiles. If you look at Acts chapter 10, the whole chapter is about Cornelius and Peter having his vision on the housetop, and the whole family, Cornelius's family, came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior there in Acts chapter 10. So what have we seen? We have seen the gospel going to an individual, the gospel going to a family, and then in Acts chapter 11 and verse 19 and following, you see that there was a scattering because of the persecution of Stephen. And they ended up, many of them ended up in Antioch. And so we see the spreading of the gospel to a church, a Gentile church in a Gentile city in Antioch. Now, we know that Antioch became the launching pad for the gospel's worldwide efforts. We find qualities in the Antioch church that I believe that we should strive for here at North Central. When we first talked about Antioch, I put out a plea. I said, let's be like the church at Antioch, a sending church, and a church that loved the Lord and studied the Word and was mission-minded. Today, I want to speak on the subject, Antioch, a church seeking God for direction. This is a timely message. And I know that we have guests here, but when we had our men go down the aisles, it didn't seem like we had too many guests here. If you're visiting with us today, this message is really going to be kind of for home folks, okay? This message today comes from my heart as pastor here at this point in the history and the life of our church, because in the same way that Antioch and the church in general was at a turning point, in some ways I feel that way about our church. It's exciting to live in expectancy of seeing what Jesus Christ wants to do with a body of believers. So, I want to draw your attention to Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Acts 13, 1, we're going to read four verses. "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then, having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. I want you to look back up at verse 2. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What is this idea of fasting? And then look down at verse 3. It says, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about fasting. As a matter of fact, now don't flip out on me here, okay? Don't flip out on me. Just hang with me. Fasting's in the Bible. Okay, fasting's in the Bible. I want to call our church that we may fast together. Now, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk some more about fasting tonight. And I think when you hear the remainder of this message, you're going to understand why I'm calling us to fast. And don't get wound up. It's not a 40-day fast or anything like that, okay? I'm not up for a 40-day fast. But let me say this to you. I may be up for a 4-hour fast. No, I'm kidding. Okay. All right. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to look at verse 16. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "Moreover, when you fast." He didn't say, "If you fast." He said to his followers, "When you fast." Now, here is Jesus' restriction on fasting. He says, "When you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face." In other words, look like you always look. "So that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." So Jesus said, when you fast, don't be like the hypocrites who come in, "Oh, I'm so spiritual, I'm fasting. Yeah, I'm kind of weak right now. I'm not eating a lot of food, I'm fasting." Jesus said, no. As a matter of fact, fasting comes from the heart. Now, the church at Antioch was a church seeking God. You know who fasts? People that are desperate. When you find fasting in the Bible, y'all all right? When you find fasting in the Bible, you find it among those desperate for God's direction. Now, here's what I'm asking us to do, church. I'm asking us to fast on Wednesday for breakfast and lunch. Now, I want to say this. This is totally voluntary. You say, "Well, I know it is, Pastor. I know that's true." I just want you to know this, okay? I just want you to know this. This is totally voluntary, and let me say this. There are some people who should not do this for health reasons. There may be someone who is diabetic. There may be someone who cannot fast any meals. I totally understand that. When you fast, it's mainly a fast from food. However, there can be other fasts. There can be fasts from other activity that takes your time. The whole idea of fasting is to create at a time when you would have normally eaten, it would be a time you spend in prayer. Prayer and fasting are linked together. Now, I'm going to talk more about fasting in general tonight, but I want to get into this text and tell you why I want us to have a corporate fast. And by the way, this scripture right here is precedence for a church body. I'm not asking anybody else outside of our fellowship. I'm asking us, and this is precedence for a church body to spend some time in prayer. I'd like to us for four Wednesdays in July, the four Wednesdays, the next four Wednesdays for breakfast and lunch. So unless you eat in the middle of the night on Tuesday night, it'll be almost a 24-hour fast. As a matter of fact, if you do this, we need to tell Miss Ann, she may need to make a little extra food. We're going to be hungry at supper time on Wednesday. Okay? But we can break that fast on Wednesday afternoon together. As I develop this, you'll know why and what I want you to pray about. But this is not to be a time you just do something else. This is to be a time when you would have eaten, and now you spend that time in prayer. And we'll talk about this tonight, but sometimes there are those that would fast from both water and food, and I think it should be just food, and we can have juice and liquids during that time. Now, a church seeking God for direction. The first thing I want to say about this church is this church was desperate in need. They were desperate in need for God to move in their midst. The scripture says, now in the church. You see the timing of this? Now in the church, in verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch. Antioch needed direction. You get a sense of their expectation of what God was doing in the whole church, how God was moving and the gospel was going forth. But you sense in Antioch, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there was a sense of expectation. What would happen next? Now, there were people from all walks of life in that church. You see, he names different ones. He says, there were certain prophets and teachers. Barnabas, we know Barnabas and Saul. And then Simeon, who was called Niger. Most commentators believe this was a black man. The word Niger means black. This was a black man in that church. Lucius of Cyrene, giving his place of where he's from. Then Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. This would have been, we know of Barnabas and Saul. Manaen most likely was a person of high social order. He was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. So there was a mixture of all kinds of people in that church. But this was a church desperate in need for God's direction. And it says that there were certain prophets and teachers. That's what he calls these. In different places of the scripture, the word prophet is used as a gift of the Holy Spirit. But you see that they come to this time in history. And here is, if you are in Antioch at that time, here's some of the questions they may be asking. Does God want us to launch a worldwide effort in missions? Do we do it now? Do we do it now? If God wants us to launch a worldwide effort in missions, do we do it now? And then here's the other question. Who is to go? Who is to go? These are all questions that the church at Antioch faced. And then here's another question. Where are they to go? Think about it. The gospel had been in Jerusalem. It had spread to Judea, to Samaria. Now, where do we go from here? Here was a church in need of direction. Where do we go? What cities do we go? Let me ask you this. How long do we stay in those cities? Or do we just sit and continue just in Antioch? I believe God brings people to a place of need. He brought Antioch to this place where they needed direction. Y'all know the name Stephen Olford? Stephen Olford was a great preacher. He's pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in New York City for about 20 years and was an incredible expositor of God's Word. He was born in Zambia. He had missionary parents. And they made a long trek one time, and I've heard this on tape that Stephen Olford talks about a long trek they made in Africa, and they were so thirsty there was no rain. It was so dry they became so desperate for water. They could not find water. And he says, I was just a young lad, and I knew the Lord as my Savior, and I was just a young lad. And he said, I remember my father in desperation crying out to God and saying, oh God, we need rain. Desperate, in need. And he tells a story that rain came and sustained them in that moment. Now here, I want you to think about this and apply this in your own life. What about you? Are you in need of God to move in your life? Are you in desperate need for God to move? What about us? Are we in need of God's direction as a church family? What about you as an individual? What about you as in your family? And what about us as a church? So the first thing we see here is a church desperate in need. Number two, desperate in their devotion. Desperate in their devotion. In verse 2, the scripture says this, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. They ministered to the Lord. That's another phrase that we use to talk about worship. They were desperate in their devotion and they wanted to worship the Lord. They wanted to honor the Lord. That does not mean only corporate worship. That is not just singing. That is in everything that they do, they wanted the Lord glorified. This word for worship, in secular Greek, it meant the public worship service. In the New Testament, it was used for any ministry carried out in the name of the Lord, worship. Anything you do in the name of the Lord is worship. Carried out in the name of the Lord. In the Old Testament, it pictured the servants of the priests and the Levites going about their business in Old Testament worship. Then it says, they ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Take your Bible and look back at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 2 and verse 37. I tell you what, we'll begin with verse 38. Verse 36. We'll go back one verse. Luke 2:36 says this. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, a daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Verse 37. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. I give you this verse to show that fasting and prayer go together. All over the scripture, you see it that way. Fasting and prayer. It's linked with prayer. We're not going to turn there, but you may want to write this scripture down. Acts 14:23. 14:23. Fasting linked with prayer. So I want to call us to a fast. You're not going to be asked to say if you're doing it or not. You pray about this between you and the Lord. I want you to pray during that time that we would normally eat that meal. And these are the things that I want you to write down that the Lord has really laid on my heart for us. Number one, revival. Revival personally. I don't know about you, but I need personal revival in my own heart and life. I long for personal revival. I've always been challenged by those that have said this: if there's ever been a time that you've been any more tender to Jesus Christ than you are right now, you've moved backwards. You need to get back to that place where you've been. Personal revival. Not only personal revival, but revival in our families. There are health issues amongst our group here, our church at North Central. But not just health issues in our families, but spiritual issues. Marriages that need strengthening. There are moms and dads praying for sons and daughters to fall in love with Jesus. There are children praying for moms and dads to fall in love with Jesus. So I'm praying, and I want us to pray for during this time, for revival personally and in our families. And then also in our church, revival in our church. And then revival in our nation. I don't know if you sense this, but I sense that there are winds of change in our nation that we need to be praying about. We need to ask for God's intervention in this nation. So revival's number one. Number two, write this down, church. Number two, missions. Missions. Do you know that of the 8 billion people in the world, there's 1.6 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus Christ? Now, ladies and gentlemen, we're here today and we are rejoicing in our freedom. We're rejoicing in the gospel. We have the gospel. We are here worshiping the living God and lifting Him up. But there's not worship going on all over the world because there's so many places that don't know the name of Jesus. So you think about missions. Now, in our church fellowship, we need to be even more intentional about missions from our church fellowship. We have our annual Brazil trip, which is fabulous, which is a great blessing, and we have folks on the field that we work with every time we do that to maximize effectiveness. But the truth of the matter is, what else will we do as a church for the 1.6 million people that are out there in the world that don't know about Jesus Christ like we know about Jesus? I can't get away from this, ladies and gentlemen. I think about when I was a little kid and our family moved to Jacksonville, Florida. My mother was she worked for the Atlantic Coastline Railroad in Wilmington, North Carolina. And I have gone back to the archives of our church in Jacksonville, and there was a calendar there, and on the calendar, the pastor had written, "The coastline is coming. What are we going to do about it? The coastline is coming." And if I had a nickel for every time I was called, every time I was visited, and times I ran, times I tried to get away, but they never quit. They never quit coming after me. And I came to know Jesus ultimately because of the persistence and love and care of a church family. There's a whole world out here, folks, that don't know Jesus. Missions. Mike Weaver who used to be on staff here in our college ministry, is missionary to Peru. He has people groups over there that churches can adopt, and we can make a difference in getting the gospel to these people that have never heard. What are we going to do about that? What about other areas of the world? We have relationships with people in the NAME region, North Africa and the Middle East. God is moving powerfully in these areas. We have a relationship with people in Africa, in Zambia. We have relationship with those in the Philippines. And the question for us as a church family is, how are we going to be involved in engaging the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, it's not only just giving money. We've got to go. In all the great commissions and all the commission statements in the text of Scripture, go is the central theme. We've got to go, and we've got to send. We do have to give, but we've got to go. And so the question is, the reason I'm calling us to prayer and fasting is to say, God, give us wisdom to know how to proceed and go forward in missions. The third thing I want you to pray about is these 50 to 60,000 college students that are here in this town. You know, it's no accident North Central is in Gainesville, Florida. We have an opportunity to reach out to them, and in just a few weeks, as the new year begins, we're praying that God would send these college students our way, that we could love them, that we could be burdened for their soul, that we could love them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we could be a home away from home for some of them, and that we could lead them to Jesus Christ, because they are going to go all over the world. It's not an accident that we're in Gainesville. So I want you to pray about our college ministry. By the way, last year, when the students came, we really, in the fall, we about doubled our attendance in college students. I don't know if y'all remember that, but man, the first week, man, the college students were here, and we had a luncheon for them. And Zach and the team, we fed these college students for like 4 weeks. We told them, we said, look, they came on the first day, and we fed them. We said, now you come back next week, we're going to feed you again. And they'll come back the next week, we're going to feed you again. And our people pitched in, and they began to develop relationships and friendships, and it was a blessing, and we had an opportunity to reach more college students than we had before. And I just pray, I believe with all my heart, we could double that again. I don't know about you, but it's exciting to think of the impact of this church. Listen, we had a reunion here of kids from the 80s, students that were here in the 80s. They had a reunion here, and they showed up. About 40 people showed up and said, North Central has made an impact in my life. They put that thing together on Facebook. That thing flew under the radar, man. We didn't even hardly know that thing was going on. They put that thing together on Facebook, and these kids all showed up. Many of them serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because of the impact of this church. Listen, Kelly and I are a product of this church. That's exciting to me. I'm so thankful and grateful for what North Central has meant. And I just want us to maximize. And I don't want us just to go through in mediocrity and just be average. Amen? I'm sorry, I'm getting wound up here. Y'all hang with me. But we have an open door, ladies and gentlemen. Some of these students that come here, they come here thinking they're going to get a PhD in something. They don't realize that Jesus has sent them here to find him. And we're a part of the process in that. That's the third thing, college students. The fourth thing, I want you to pray for our Southern Baptist Convention. This past couple of weeks ago, we had our convention meeting. I did not attend that meeting, but I followed a lot of it online. And our president of our convention, Dr. Johnny Hunt, along with some other leaders in our denomination, they drafted a document called the Great Commission Resurgence. It's an opportunity. Great Commission Resurgence. And it's a call for us to take the gospel to the world in a more powerful way and to evaluate the way we do that. So we need to be in prayer for our Southern Baptist Convention. And then the fifth thing I want you to pray about are growth issues that relate to us here at our church. Space issues. Reaching people for Christ. And doing all that with quite frankly, a pretty large debt. I want you to pray about our indebtedness. I think we ought to pray about it, don't you? I think we ought to pray about it. $1.4 million we owe. But you know what? The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And the Lord can take care of that debt. Because we need resources freed up to do more ministry and to reach more people for Christ. And actually, we need an addition right now on our nursery. We're busting at the seams in the nursery. The nursery of our church has crowded out the children. You see, the nursery keeps on growing, which is a blessing. Little one, little babies, that's a blessing from the Lord. Amen? Amen. It's a blessing. We've got some folks expecting right now. They're going, the baby, we're doing evangelism internally. All right? But we need an expansion in that nursery, and we also need adult space. Now, I will tell you this. I want you to pray about more of our people. We have the early morning Sunday school. It's a blessing. We have about 70 or so that are attending that. It's making room in the second Sunday school. There may be others that I'm praying that will move to the earlier hour. Not because it's convenient, but because it may open a door to reach more people for Jesus Christ. I want you to pray about that. Growth issues. And then our indebtedness. We are raising $30,000 for our scholarship fund. And we need 18 more thousand. Our people have done great. You realize what has happened in this economic time in our church? We paid off this modular out here. $50,000 in the midst of a financial difficulty. We paid that off, plus we've raised another 12 to go toward the scholarship. We need 18 more thousand. And then we can think about doing some other things that will provide some more space. But these are all things for us to pray about. And desperate in devotion. The scripture says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, so let's pray. Man, this is exciting to me. Let's ask God to give us wisdom to know how to proceed in all these areas, these major areas. Revival, missions, our college students, the Southern Baptist Convention, our indebtedness. And then the sixth one, I put the five and six kind of together, the growth issues, our space issues here in the church. Number three, desperate sacrifice. Desperate in need, the church at Antioch, they were desperate in need, desperate in devotion, prayer and fasting. And then the third thing, desperate sacrifice. The scripture says that the Holy Spirit said, now separate. The word separate there means to mark off. You know, God is in the business of marking off. He's in the business of separating people for assignments. For assignments in his work. He said, separate for me Barnabas and Saul. Specific individuals. The scripture names them. There are specific individuals that God separated out for the work for which I have called them. My question to you is, where is your place of service and ministry? What is your ministry? There are several things coming up I want you to pray about. In the fall, we need to start some new classes. We need some teachers. We have holes in our leadership team right now. We have some places that could use some shoring up, but we need some people to sense the call of God. Now listen, if somebody grabs you and twists your arm and says, "Now say you'll do it, say uncle," that's not the kind of leader that makes an impact. But it's those that are called by God to do what God's called them to do, and they say yes to the Lord. What is your ministry? Where do you fit in to the ministry here at North Central? We need it in our Sunday school, new classes for the fall. In September, we're going to have a big Sunday school banquet. You mark it down, September the 11th. And Gynell Freeman, who was 50 years educational director, who I worked with for 18 years, she's going to be here to share and to encourage and challenge us as a Sunday school. The Sunday school is the church organized to do the work of the church. Let me say that again. The Sunday school is the church organized to do the work of the church. And so September the 11th, that day, is that Friday night, is going to be a great night for our Sunday school to be together. And then there are other opportunities that we all have with our students, adopted students, our youth ministry. I don't know if you have noticed this, but we have about 30-plus young people who have devotion books that they're reading daily. They're taking notes in church. They ought to be taking notes of what I'm saying right now. If you're not, you're in trouble. But they're taking notes in church, and Pastor Zach has challenged them. You know, young people want a challenge. I mean, if you and I went up to a big mountainside and said, "Hey, rappel off that," we'd say, "Forget it, man, you're crazy." You say that to a group of young people, they say, "Can I go first?" Young people love a challenge. And I am thankful that we are challenging young people. I think it's a mistake to think that your teenagers, that you just kind of exist with them and you don't challenge them. I'm praying that we would send some of our teenagers with Bob Tebow on the Philippines trip next summer. He takes a group of young people to the Philippines in the summer. And I'm praying that we'd send some of our young people. I'm praying God would plant that in young people's minds and hearts, and they would realize and say, "You know what? God can use me." I'll never forget being a student at University of Florida, and Otto Spangler, who was the BCM director at the time, said that all of my life, this is what he said. He said, "All of my life I've been here at the BCM, and I have seen college students that say, 'Well, when I graduate, I'm going to get serious about Jesus.'" And then they graduate. And then they say, "You know what? When I get married, that's really when," because right now I'm busy, I got other things. "When I get married, I'm really going to get serious about Jesus." And then they get married and they say, "Well, you know, I'm busy in my career trying to make a way. My wife's working and everything. But when we have children, I'm going to get serious." And then they have children. They say, "Well, you know, it's really hard. We got so many things going on and all that. I tell you what, when I get towards the end of my work life, when I retire, I'm going to get serious." And he looked us all in the eye there at the University of Florida and the BCM. He said, "Don't be like them. Jesus Christ wants to use you now." I've never forgotten that. And I think our young people, God can use them on the mission field. God can use them in their schools. And I pray that, you know, God may be calling you to work with our students. We need quality people. We've got a great team, but we may need more in that area to work with our young people. And then evangelism training, a strategy for souls, gospel ministry. We had a semester of that with about 40 involved in that. We need to do that again and train others. This men's fraternity, the cross-centered life that we're studying. This fall, Bob Tebow's coming back on homecoming weekend. Who can we bring? Who can we pray for that they would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior? Our ladies have a retreat coming up September the 25th. Let me listen to this, ladies. Holly Sheldon, who for 25 years was the trainer of leaders in China. for Campus Crusade for Christ. She's going to be your speaker at that retreat. I have known what Holly has been doing all of her life, and I have never had the opportunity to hear her speak. This is a treasure. It's a treasure to have the opportunity to hear this lady who came to North Central as a college student. There you go again. And God called her to Campus Crusade for Christ. She's going to be speaking to our ladies at this fabulous opportunity to hear this person who has given her life in the discipling of people all over the world. Campus Crusade has brought her back to the States to train all their staff in discipleship and evangelism. She's going to speak to our ladies. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. Desperate sacrifice. The Holy Spirit said, mark off some people, Barnabas and Saul. And the scripture says in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. We're going to talk about all that they've done. You're about to get into the first missionary journey of Paul. Sacrifice. Yesterday, the 4th of July, I love the 4th of July. I got my family together and I read them the Declaration of Independence. You ever sat down and read that thing? When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. He's saying when a people come to a point that they are going to self-govern, they owe it to the world to declare why. I don't have time to read all this, but the next statement is the one you're so familiar with. He says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And then he goes through and he gives all the reasons. If you haven't read this, you need to read the whole declaration. He gives all of the reasons why they are breaking away from Great Britain. All the atrocities, he lists them all out. If I counted right, there's like 18 of them, and there's many of them are more detailed than just the one statement. And so there's a multitude of stuff here that he says, this is the reason why we are coming out, and we are going to have our own government, the revolution. But this is what I wanted my kids to hear at the very end. He says this, he says, that these united colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states, they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And then here it is. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. He says that we believe this is what we're supposed to do, but I want you to know that those of us that are doing this, we pledge to you our lives. We pledge to you our fortunes, our resources, and then our honor. We would not have made it, ladies and gentlemen, without that kind of grit and commitment among the founders who divested themselves. Some of them lost lives. Some of them lost fortunes. We celebrate that freedom. 233 years ago, they wrote this document and they said, look, we pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. I read that and then I thought about this message today. If men are willing to give that for the cause of a nation, what greater cause is there but the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ and His church? Antioch was a church wanting direction from God. They were desperate in need for that. They were desperate in their devotion, willing to pray and fast. And they were desperate in their sacrifice. I pray that we would be that kind of church. Now tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit more about fasting. Because in dealing with Acts, I couldn't deal with all of it. But tonight, we're going to talk a little bit more. It's kind of ironic, we're eating apple pie afterwards too. That just really worked out great, didn't it? Well, we're going to have a great time tonight. But I want you to pray about what God's doing in our church. It's a blessing, and it's expectancy of what the Lord is going to do. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we praise You, and we thank You, Lord, that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us an example of a church here in the book of Acts that is calling and crying out to You for wisdom and direction. And I thank You, Lord, for our church fellowship and the great impact that it's had upon so many. And Lord, I thank You for what it has meant to me. And I pray, Lord, that we would never settle for average, but that we would seek You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would be driven by Your wisdom and Your guidance. And Lord, as we call our people to prayer, I pray that many of our people would spend these special times in concerted, unified prayer for these matters that we face. Give us Your wisdom. Grant us Your grace and mercy. For we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Now just look up here. In just a moment, our musicians are going to lead us in what we call our song of invitation. And if you're here without Jesus Christ as your Savior, I realize that this message was in many ways for our church family. But I want you to know that the way to begin a relationship with Jesus is to give your heart to Jesus, is to turn from your sin and invite Christ to come into your life. I talked about that church coming and knocking on my door, and for me, avoiding them so long, but finally, it broke through. The gospel broke through in my heart and life, and I gave my heart to Jesus. That's where it all began with me at age 17. There may be somebody here that would say, I need Christ in that way. If that's you, then when they lead us, I just want you to come forward and say, I need Christ. If there's somebody here that needs to unite with our church, we'd love to have you. If God is speaking to you about being a member here at North Central, we welcome you into our church family. You come and we'll take care of the details. If there's some other decision God is leading you to make, then I invite you to make it. Let's stand to our feet. As our musicians lead us, let's sing, lift our voices, and if God is speaking to your heart about coming, you step out for Christ right now as we sing.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.